Psalm 118, and this is the word of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
The first time I read this psalm was a very long time ago. David and I were saved in the 1960s, but by the 1970s we had come back to Scotland and we had wandered far away from the Lord. But the Lord drew me up with a realisation of how futile my life was then, and I started on a long and hard path back. I came along to this dear place and was blessed and encouraged by the lovely sisters and a dear pastor here. But the closer the Lord drew me back, the further away David seemed to go. I was alone a lot in those days as we had moved out to a village in the country, so I had lots of time to read, and the Lord showed me so many lovely truths then. In a way, it was a time of sweet blessings. But one afternoon, as I sat thinking about things, I got a bit sad in my chair. I just realised my children were all grown up and going about their own lives. They spent most weekends in Ayr because their friends were all there. And my poor dog was in a really bad way. He had lost weight and his colour was pale. And our house was about 100 yards from the local pub, and there was a wee path beaten there from our house. This particular day as I sat there, I shed tears because I felt so helpless and hopeless to do anything. And I thought, Lord, I wouldn't mind dying today. Just thought that to be with the Lord would be good and away from things as they were at that time. I got up and made a cup of tea and I opened my Bible, and this was the psalm that the Lord gave me to read that day. And as I started, it said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good because his mercies endures forever. And I thought, yes, dear Lord, I do believe that. But with that man that cried to him one day, I believe, but help my unbelief. But I said, yes, Lord, I do believe you're good and your mercies are good. The next few verses were all that my heart needed to hear. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me on the large place. And I thought, yes, Lord, you are good, and you've set me in a large place, not some narrow ledge where I might fall off again. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is for me among those who help me. I thanked him then, and I still thank him for this place and his people here. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in a man. And after the wee thought I just had, I read verse 17. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I thought, how kind of you, Lord. I will praise you, for you've answered me and have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing, it's marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. You are my God, and I will praise you. That day I prayed verse 25 for my David. Save now, I pray, O Lord. And not too long after that, the Lord restored him to a place which I could never have thought and imagined possible. And so I come to the last verse where it says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Down through the years since that day, I've read through these wonderful promises and remember how kind the Lord was to me that day and how good he's been to me ever since. And here I am with another little opportunity to declare the works in my life and how thankful I am to him for that chance. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Elspeth. What a wonderful way for a psalm to begin and to end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Wonderful bookmarks. The first verse, the last verse, proclaiming the same wonderful truth, the enduring love of our God. Something to give thanks for. Something to praise his name for. And sandwiched between these two verses, verse 1 and verse 29, we find so many wonderful statements. Of course, there were many tell you, depending on what way you arrange it and what way you do your counting, by some metrics, by some ways of doing it, Psalm 118 sits right in the middle of the Bible. The very centre of the Bible. Right at its heart. But you know, even if these words were at the beginning or at the end of the scriptures, they would still be as true. They would still be as powerful. Notice the way the first few verses begin the recurrent theme. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. I take just that wee moment again to remind you that the idea of the fear of the Lord is in no way inconsistent with our knowledge of the love of God. Oh, some would suggest it is. You've heard me say it before, this idea of Old Testament God, you know, fearful and angry, New Testament God, you know, love and mercy. One God. Two testaments, but only one God. And one God through it all. Through each book of the Bible. His love endures forever. He's a God who the psalmist cries out to. A God who is there for us to cry out to. But a God who answers. God who set the psalmist free. The psalmist knows that God is with him. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid, he says. What can man do to me? And as we will come in a moment to consider ways in which even these verses which we've looked at at the very heart, this verse that Elspeth spoke of, we'll see how indeed this promise can go to the very heart of that which we fear. When we know the Lord is with us, what is there to fear? There's nothing. Yes, you mentioned that verse in verse 8, Elspeth. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Even if those are men of high degree and princes, it is still better to take refuge in the Lord. He's the one we run to. He's the one we turn to. You know, there are various understandings of who the psalm may have been about. Yet since the psalm itself does not tell us who wrote it, we simply have to consider that these words, yes, they could have applied to one of the Davidic kings or some other period in Israel's history. For it was not only in David's time that the nation surrounded, but in many other times. But when men called out to the Lord, he gave the victory. It may not always have looked that way. Times it could have seemed that they were about to totter. Times it could have seemed that they were about to go under. I was pushed back and about to fall. But the Lord helped me. And then in verse 14, we get perhaps what I would call one of those cross-stitch verses or bookmark verses that do well to be printed and kept before our eyes. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You know, sometimes fun is poked at preachers who use too much alliteration. And sometimes, indeed, I have seen alliteration that has been pushed too far. But here in our English language, we see a wonderful alliteration here. The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. Oh, dear ones, that we would know that he is all these things. Our strength when we are weak. Our song, song of joy when we are sad. Oh, but even more, our salvation. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. Reached down into the pit and lifted me. Again, of course, referring to truths that the Psalms would teach us. But a God who saved. Shouts of joy resounding in the tents. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. He is powerful. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And all of this telling of us a God who is powerful, telling us of a God who saves, brings us right to this verse. Verse 17. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. We do not know, as I said a moment ago, the specific circumstances of the psalm. But what we do know is that the psalmist bears testimony to a God who gives life. I will not die, but live. You know, down through the years, that verse has been a verse that has, as it were, strengthened the Lord's people. In times of fear, in times of trouble, verse 17 of Psalm 118. We were to go way back to pre-Reformation times in England. A priest, a scholar, a seminary professor, a theologian, a Bible translator, John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was born in 1330, long before anything that might have been called the Protestant Reformation. Long before that. Yet as Wycliffe studied the scriptures, and as he looked at religion as he saw it expressed round about him, he saw so much that was wrong. Well, he could have had a very comfortable life, albeit a quiet life, if he kept quiet, but he didn't. He felt he had to speak out. He felt he had to address those things which he saw that were not consistent with the scriptures. Wycliffe spoke out against them. He travelled here, he travelled there, he travelled everywhere, and all the travelling took its toll upon his health, and he was confined to home, and there were those who knew him, knew of him, and they believed that perhaps this would be the time to approach John Wycliffe. And there he was, weak and ill, and as they would approach him, that perhaps with his heart softened and aware of his need, he would recant of, as they saw it, his errors, and once more go along with them, and no longer, as it were, rock the boat or upset the apple cart, depending on whatever figure of speech you might want to use. So, representatives from four major orders gathered around him and began by wishing him health. But having wished him health, they began to change their tune and urged him to make full confession for his sin, because it was obvious that he was in this state because of his sin. He had to make confession. You know, I read this historical account and I thought of someone an awful lot, well, not an awful lot older, but who predated Job by millennia, predated John by millennia. Remember Job's comforters? You know, Job, you wouldn't be sick if you were right with God. If you were doing the right thing and you were saying the right thing, Job, you wouldn't be in the state that you're in. You know, Job, you need to recant. You need to repent. And then things will go well for you. The trouble was, Job knew in his heart that as far as he could tell, there was nothing that was putting a barrier between him and God. He didn't know why the things that were happening to him were happening to him. And we wouldn't know why they were happening to him either, unless we had read the book. Yet in all of it, God had a purpose and God had a plan. Wycliffe waited patiently until they all had had their say, just as Job's comforters did. And he asked his servant to raise him a bit, to raise him a little. And a commanding voice, he said to them, "I shall not die, but live and proclaim." Now, he was probably braver than most of us, because instead of continuing to the end of verse 17 and saying, "Proclaim what the Lord has done," he said, "Proclaim the evil deeds of the friars." I'm sure if they could have done away with him, they would have, but before they had the opportunity to do so, the Lord took him home. That wasn't the end of the story. You see, as they saw it, the damage that Wycliffe had done continued, because word spread. Wycliffe's words spread. The scriptures that Wycliffe had drawn so many's attention to spread. So much so that in 1415, some 20 years later, 30 years later, he was declared a heretic. It's probably better to be declared a heretic posthumously. Well, but they weren't happy. They decreed that not only should his works be burned, for his bodily remains be removed from consecrated ground. And they did, and they burned his ashes and threw them into the river. Was Wycliffe bothered? Wycliffe was in glory. But even through that fear of persecution, Wycliffe had found in the words of Psalm 118, in verse 17, this wonderful promise, I will not die, but live. And he lived his life for God. I will not die, but live. Almost 100 years later, a man who was born by the name of Martin Luther picks up the story. And now when I talk about cross-stitch verses, Martin Luther would have known exactly what I mean, because he had it on his wall. Martin Luther had on his wall, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Now, it wasn't in English. It may have been Old German, it may have been Latin, I cannot tell, but he had it on his wall. Do you know what Luther called that verse? He called it a masterpiece. A masterpiece. Speaking of the psalmist, he said, he so immerses himself in life that death is swallowed up by life and disappears completely, because he clings with a firm faith to the right hand of God. Thus all the saints have sung this verse and will continue to sing it to the end. So far as the world is concerned, they die. Yet their hearts say with a firm faith, I shall not die, but live. What the impact that this verse has had down through the years. What an impact. We move forward a number of hundreds of years. We've seen the way in which in persecution that verse was at the very heart of Wycliffe's thinking. And those times of change and upheaval that Martin Luther in many ways triggered and was at the heart of. We see how these verses gave him strength. Times of change. But verse 17 of Psalm 118 is a verse that has also given believers great comfort in the midst of illness. Many were surprised when John Newton went to the parish of Olney. Many were surprised, actually, when John Newton went into the ministry. Not because they were thinking, how can you go into the ministry after what you've done? But remember, after Newton had laid aside his involvement in the slave trade, Newton had become a successful businessman. There were those surprised that he was going into the ministry and not going either to a charge or to a parish that could have provided well for him, but going to a small country parish, parish of Olney. And to Olney came a poet and a hymn writer whose whole life, it seemed, was lived under the shadow of depression. Year after year after year, he was physically delicate, emotionally delicate, mentally delicate, this William Cowper. When he was at school, he was taunted, he was abused. And later on in life, he found himself in the asylum for the mentally ill in St. Albans. Yet he made his way to Olney and sat under the ministry of John Newton. John Newton, who wrote in one of his journals, spent the night with W, fearful that if left alone he might do himself a mischief. Who was this W? Who was this William Cowper? This was the man who wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform." This is the man who wrote, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." This is the man who wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And this was a man who time after time after time returned to the promises of Psalm 118, two in particular. "The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation," from verse 14. And from verse 17, "I shall not die, but live." Even in the darkest night of illness, whether physical or mental, whatever form it may take, there is comfort in the promises of a God who tells us that in him there is life. Yet I don't know about you, as I read Psalm 118 and in preparation to share from these verses this evening, and the more and more I read it, the more and more I was struck how often my mind kept coming back to the Lord Jesus in these verses. "Open for me the gates of righteousness. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And we think of Jesus. "O Lord, save us. Hosanna." The triumphal entry. The very next verse, 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession." Bows in hand. We think of the coming of the King to Jerusalem. That majestic, triumphal procession. Yet as my mind comes back then to verse 17, "I will not die, but live." This verse. Could this verse not have been perhaps the mind of Jesus when he made his way to Bethany? He found his way to Bethany to a family that was grieving. Grieving because their brother had died. Mary and Martha left alone, Lazarus already in the tomb. And struggling. Really struggling because they had sent word to Jesus when Lazarus was still alive, and in the hope and expectation that Jesus would have come and perhaps spoken a word or reached out and touched Lazarus and Lazarus would have been healed. But Jesus didn't come and Lazarus died and Lazarus is in the tomb, and Jesus comes, and as he makes his way to that family, Martha hears he's coming. She goes out to meet him. I'm always struck by the directness of her opening words. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then her faith, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Again, reflecting her faith and her biblical knowledge and her trust in God, she says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do we not see the parallel? Do we not see the connection with Psalm 118? It should come as no surprise that we see connections between the words of Jesus and the words elsewhere in Scripture. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. And these wonderful words that Jesus spoke to Martha led to Martha responding, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world. Yes, death comes. Death comes to our loved ones, and it's come to all who have gone before us. And should the Lord not return in our lifetime, death will come to us as well. So how do we understand Psalm 118 and verse 17? We understand it in the light of a man who has conquered death. As we read this morning, who said, I was dead, but I am alive, alive forevermore. This is our God. This is to whom we come. You know, I'm really just beginning to conclude my thoughts this evening, and I've pretty much come to the end of my notes. But you know, for the believer, we have a glorious hope in the resurrection of the Lord. Because since Jesus was raised as the first among many brethren, the Scriptures tell us that we also shall be raised. We too shall live. 1 Corinthians 15 is the last reference that I'm going to turn to this evening. 1 Corinthians 15. It's wonderful words. Speak of that time when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in. I've often thought to myself, if this was one of these fill in the blanks, we would probably be tempted to put in there, death has been swallowed up in life. I don't know if any real sense it has. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 54. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he dies as Jesus. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You know, friends, I cannot leave you this evening. Some say you should never end a sermon with a question. But I'll leave you with the question Jesus asked. And respond to this remarkable statement. That in him there is life. He is the resurrection and the life. Oh, and by the way, that which Jesus proclaimed that day in Bethany was shown for all the world to see only a short time later in Jerusalem. That day when up from the grave he arose. But I leave you with this question to each of our hearts. The statement again, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That was the statement Jesus made. And here was the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because friends, to believe this, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our hope, our trust in him, is not only a faith to live by in this life. Yes, it's a faith to die by and as a faith to know that in Christ we shall live eternally. Oh friends, may Psalm 118 and verse 17 be not only those words of comfort that God gave to our sister Elspeth, but as he gave them to Wycliffe and to Luther and to Cowper, may he give them to us for our hope, our joy, our life. Jean and Rocco, come please and lead us as we sing in our closing praise this evening. As we sing together, love divine, all loves excelling. The psalm began with that promise of enduring love. It ends with it. And we can know that love in Christ.